Paul writes, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, my kindred according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belongs the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, comes the Messiah, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen."
There's a movie, it's old, and a lot of the references I want to qualify in this sermon are not current. I'll say it that way. I'm not going to use the word OLD. But they come from this book that we've been working on, Testimony, and talking ourselves into being Christian. So they referred to a movie which I hadn't remembered in a long time that I loved, called Crazy People. It's a version of a plot that actually a lot of movies have used creatively in different iterations. And we would love to show you a scene, but when I went back and watched it, I remembered they cuss every other word. So we're not going to show it. But let me share a bit through words, and that seems appropriate since we're talking about words this morning and all of these weeks. In Crazy People, it stars Dudley Moore, and he plays Emery Leeson, who is an advertising exec who comes up one day with an outrageous idea: telling the truth. Yeah, that's him. He says, let's face it, to all the other ad execs in the room when he makes his presentation, you and I, what we do is lie for a living. So daring to buck the trend, he begins to draft copy for ruthlessly honest advertising. This one that you see here says, if you can't read it, United Airlines, most of our passengers get there alive. And that was that plane, I think it happened in Hawaii, where it ended up landing like that, right? But most of them, I think, lived. So his other great one was Volvos. They're boxy, but they're safe, right? So as you would predict, he got in all kinds of trouble for doing this, and they were absolutely sure it wouldn't work, and it was a disaster, so much so that they committed him to a psychiatric treatment facility. But while Emery was locked up, the ads were accidentally released, and you might have guessed it, they were completely a hit, astoundingly received by the world. And the public was so shocked and amazed and delighted by hearing the unvarnished truth that the sales in the movie, the sales hit the roof. So is that just the movies? I don't know. You may have heard Matt and I say this before, but one of the best taglines, we read a lot of church websites, you would imagine that. One of our favorite taglines we've ever come across is about a church. It's quite possibly better than nothing. Isn't that good? I mean, that is excellent. You can only go up from there, and it's the truth. I think it's the truth. It's in Kentucky. That was funny, too. Huh? Christians are called to go out into the world and give testimony and to tell the truth. Just tell the truth. And that sounds simple enough, but like in the ad executive's experience, maybe it's not so simple. This morning, as Matt said, we're on the third week of a four-week series calling Talking Ourselves Into Being Christian, and we hope that the series will help us figure out how to talk about following Jesus in our everyday life. Our series is based on that book, and it's our hope that at the end of 4 weeks, so we have another week, you still have time, that maybe we'll feel more confident in using words to tell people about the hope that we have as followers of Jesus, and the hope and the love that we have as people who seek to root our lives in grace and grow in faith and reach in love. In our very first week, Matt started us off just talking generally about faith. And last week, we reflected on how we might get up every morning. I had so many great conversations with so many of you about how you start your days and how we might be inspired to talk to God first in the morning. And today, we will reflect on what it means to talk about faith during our daily life, our work day, or the places we spend, especially our noonday meal. Next week, at the close, we're going to talk, as you would guess, about our evening rituals and how we might shape those to continue to witness to ourselves and God and each other in our homes. But today, we're going to talk about the daytime. So I want to say something about myself. I'm a very gullible person. I know I look like, you know, Mind of Steel up here, but I am really a gullible person. I can't tell you how many times I'll say something and Matt will go, no, that is not an intended thing for Linda. It's a generic thing. And I just feel so special and it's go, no. So the main thing is like cookies on that are planted in your computer. I didn't know about those. So I'm on Facebook like, how did they know that I love those shoes I looked at Nordstrom's? Like when I woke up in the morning, I had been shopping the night before. I just thought that was an amazing coincidence. I'm not kidding at all. So it's disconcerting for me. Because I'm trying to figure out, are they lying? I mean, is that a lie? What is that? It just makes me, I don't know. Thomas Long, who wrote this book, says we can't live without trustworthy words. And we can't be human without them. And if at least some words cannot be relied on, or some cookies on our Facebook feed, we have no way of knowing who we are. Right? And if some words can't be relied on, we can't even build relationships. And we can't build relationships out of love. And we're unable to even make plans, even the most modest of plans, if we can't rely on some words. So no matter how many times we get taken in by half-truths or lies, we try again and again to find the truth, because that's what we're seeking. If Christians commit to telling the truth, then we're not just being nice people. This is not about politeness. We're using words in the way human beings actually need to hear them the most, right? So in the passage from Romans that Matt read for us, we hear Paul saying words that maybe sound a little bit brash or urgent. I happen to hear them that way, at least because he uses this word anguish, which is also translated as grief. Grief and anguish, that's not a calm place to be. But he's in grief, not about death. You know, when we think about grief first, often we think somebody's died and we're sad about it, or grieving, even worse than sad. But the specific grief Paul is talking about and feeling is not for those who have died, but rather for those in his community who have rejected following Jesus. He really does believe that those who do not believe the gospel are given no promise ever of sharing in the life of the ages to come, and therefore he's urging them urgently towards belief by witnessing to what he knows to be true about Jesus Christ. And he's addressing, in this case, a Jewish audience who may or may not ultimately choose to become followers, right? Because it's just starting out. We can't put our everyday lens back then. And that's giving him great pause. But there's more of that to be concerned about, because those in his day who are following Jesus, he's picking up that they're a little gleeful. That those current day Jewish brothers and sisters might miss out. And he doesn't like that either. That's not okay. So he's anguishing. There's grief underneath his words. And he wants to speak out to both groups. To tell one, I'm concerned for your salvation. And to tell another, I'm concerned for you too, because you're not treating these people right. And he says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself, he wants to put himself in the way instead of them, were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, my kindred, according to the flesh, those he feels related to. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. And he goes on. His concern for the salvation of both those who follow Jesus and those who do not is what is grieving him. And he seeks to speak to both because Christians tell the truth in order to grow in faith and to reach in love. That's the yardstick by which our testimony needs to be measured. And in theory, we might all agree. That might sound good. But can we do it in practice? I'll tell you about a historic event. In August of 98, Sam Bowers was finally convicted after four mistrials of that's him on the left. And let's leave that there for a minute, of the vicious crime that he committed, and he committed it more than 30 years earlier. Back in January 10th, 1966, Bowers, that man you see, was the Imperial Wizard of the White Knights of the Ku Klux Klan. He organized his group of followers to drive to the home of a man named Vernon Dahmer. And the Dahmer home was firebombed. And his wife Ellie and their children escaped the fire. And gunshots were fired from the streets, and Vernon returned the fire from inside the house. And he was severely burned from the waist up before he could escape, but he died the next day. The Dahmer home and the grocery store that were targets because there he openly served African Americans and white people equally and refused to back down from that. Sam Bowers and his crew burned it to the ground. So there was a trial. It kept going on and on over the years. And at the final trial, when he ended up finally being convicted of murder, there was a man there named Will Campbell. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a famous Baptist preacher. And Will Campbell, he was a chaplain at the University of Mississippi. He was known in our country as being an outspoken advocate of civil rights. That's him on the right. He was the only white person present at the birth of SLCC, the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, if you know about that. So, when he showed up at that trial, the reporters covering it were shocked. They were just really surprised because what he did. He greeted both the Dahmer family as well as the Bauer family sitting in the same courtroom. And out of the pool of reporters, one was brave enough to ask him. And I should say that Campbell was known as being a very plain-spoken person. And I'm not going to say the exact words he said. The brave reporter asked him how he could possibly ever be so friendly with both the victim and the vicious monster family who had murdered him. And Campbell replied it clearly and loudly, because I'm a Christian, G.D. it. Did not mince words. That was his recorded reply. Because I'm a Christian. Thomas Long points out that enemy or friend, stranger or companion, all people are seen by Christians as neighbors in Christ. And we are called to let our words be formed out of our faith, even if it means greeting both victim and murderer. That's hard. God gave words to human beings as a treasure, though. God gave us words to tell the truth to each other, to build relationships of trust and to express love and belonging, to sing like we do in the morning with joy and to pray what is in our hearts. And in a world that uses words so much more often as camouflage, words as weapons, in a world that uses words as kind of a shell game, so often to hide the truth, and nothing but the truth speaking, trying to do it, becomes a radical thing to do. It becomes a refreshing thing and even disruptive. I imagine, but I do not know, that though Reverend Campbell greeted both families in love, he would have had very different words to say to each group. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, there's a story. You may have heard of it. It's about a very affluent man who comes up to Jesus, who's speaking, and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replies, "You know the commandments." And the man says, "Yes, I've kept every one of them since I was a boy." Now, if you know this story, you move already quickly to the end. Some of us already are filling in the words. And you know that Jesus uses words to say very hard things to this man. He is going to speak words that the man does not want to hear. Jesus is about to tell this man that his self-image, "I've kept all the commandments since I was a little boy," is distorted. And that his spiritual life is actually incomplete. Jesus is just about to be utterly frank, like Will Campbell was with the reporter. Completely frank with this question. And he's just about to level him, just take him down, by telling him what he lacks. And that what he lacks is some really essential aspects of human character. It gets worse than that. Jesus is going to then, after he does all that, we know, some of us, that he's going to lower the boom. Just let him have it. By telling him that in order to recover his humanity, which is what he says he wants, in order to recover his relationship to God, he's going to need to do the one thing that's going to shake him to the core. He has to sell every last thing he owns. Affluent man. Remember that part I said? He's going to have to sell everything he owns. And then he's also going to have to give away the proceeds to the poor. Not his family. Can't leave it as a legacy. He has to give it to the poor. That's where this story is headed. But if you don't move already to the end of it, if you stop yourself, take a breath, dwell in verse 21, which says, before Jesus does any of that, he says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Looking at him, Jesus loved him. Before he delivers his testimony to the man, Jesus is being loving towards him. The two, love and testimony, become one in that moment. It's the loving thing for Jesus to do, to tell all of that to that man. It's the loving thing for Jesus to do, to answer with what he knows to be true. But it's going to level the guy. But it's still loving. Because for Christians, truth is more a verb than it is a noun. Telling the truth, whether in a courtroom to family members, to a rich man seeking salvation, or in the case of Paul from our scripture in front of an ancient audience, causes things to happen. Christians are not just concerned to get our facts straight, objective truth, and to put bald objective truths on the table. We're alert, hopefully, to the timing and the consequences. Because words have consequences too. And we need to take those consequences into account as we speak them out of our mouths. Because we need to speak in love. And if you were in a kitchen table with me, you know this is my problem. I get embarrassed because I say, okay, I have to work on this still. Because it just comes out. If I say, can I be blunt? I need to be blunt. Just duck. I'm trying. That's why Matt's hair is so short sometimes. Here it comes. Need to speak in love. So maybe this has happened to you. You are at work and someone says to you, "Hey, do you have time for a quick bite to eat today?" Sometimes it's nothing more than an invitation. But many times, if somebody says to you, got a few minutes for a quick bite over lunch, it's more than that. Many times an invitation to lunch is an invitation to words, to talk about something that matters. Think about it. Breakfast, that's usually a strategy session before we're going to go into something or how we're going to play out the day. Dinner, that's often more formal. You got to make reservations, or if it's even romantic. A drink, that's often a debrief on how that meeting, you talk through it, breakfast went, actually. But an impromptu invite for lunch is often actually a request for an honest talk with words, a sharing of life. And usually when you try to do something like that, think about it. No laptops, because you're just dashing in. You stick your phone in your purse or your back pocket, turn it off on silent. You actually usually often take 30 whole minutes with another human being face to face. Thomas Long suggests that these moments are a metaphor for a time when Christians have an enormously huge opportunity to talk about our faith. And the way Tom Long does it is he tells a story, and I'm going to share it with you. It's about Mr. Rogers. Fred Rogers was invited at one time, and maybe you know this story, to address the National Press Club in Washington, D.C. And this group is accustomed, that the National Press Club, to hearing speeches from really powerful diplomats, like the top level officials of whatever administration is in office. They're used to opinions. They're used to the newsmakers speaking to them. So when word got out that Mr. Rogers was to be the speaker, it was kind of a joke. Seriously, it was kind of a joke. So when he got up to speak and took the mic, he addressed the room, and he said, "I know that this room is filled," and there's hundreds and hundreds of people, "with many of the best reporters in our whole nation. I know that you are men and women who have achieved much." And then he pulled out his pocket watch. And he told them, "I'm going to keep 2 minutes of silence right now. And during these 2 minutes, this is what he invited people to do. He invited everyone in the room to take 2 minutes in silence and to remember people from their past. Parents, teachers, coaches, friends, family, others who had made it possible for them to accomplish so much that they were in membership in the National Press Club." So the room grew quiet. And as the seconds ticked away and members there, the story came from those that were there, you started hearing people crying. It's only 2 minutes. He tucked away his watch and he just stood there in front of them while they visited. More crying happened. More tears flowed as the memories of those who had made sacrifices on their behalf to get those people in that room were shared amongst each other. So what would happen if we did that right now? Think about that for a minute. What would happen if we took 2 minutes to remember how we came to be in this room together today? I believe very few people in this room would say, "Well, I read a book and it said, go to church." Right? I really don't think too many of you would say, maybe some. More likely, someone told you something. Someone told you with words something about God, either through a direct conversation. Maybe they told you actually about this very church. And so many of you have told us very clearly that you read about our church on Yelp, but you're very specific about the words that people have used as their witness to being in this space that have brought you into this space. Those are words. Words about God. Romans 10:17 records Paul saying, "Faith comes from what is heard. We speak words so that others will know about God." Thomas Long again. The faith we have, whether it's large or small, whether it's born out of our struggle or our comfort, whether we richly have it textured or barely patched together, whether it's grasped firmly or whether we're holding on by our fingernails, it's part of our lives because someone along our way had the courage and the conviction to talk to us about God and about Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that when you decide to say yes to someone who asks you out for lunch, okay? When they say, "Can you come on for a quick bite with me?" I'm not saying you have to lecture them. Let's be really clear, please. I'm saying it's more like an invitation for you to listen to the real question that they want answered. So maybe it might sound like something like this. You sit down to lunch, you've ordered, and she says, "I'm struggling with my teenager. She's so defiant, she is so rude, and I have no words to say to her that seem to make any difference. We used to be so close. I know you have kids. What do you do when this happens?" Well, you can answer, "Well, I say, dot, 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 dot," and that just fixes it right up. You want to write that down? Or, might say, "Oh, you know, that's a really good question. Darn. All I know is I try that whenever I'm talking to my daughter first to do no harm. That's what I try to do first. Then I try to do good by really listening to her and not reacting too quickly, asking a bunch of inane questions, trying to make her explain a bunch of stuff. Finally, I pray, not necessarily out loud, but I pray because I know I can't do this parenting thing by myself. And sometimes I really feel all alone. You know, one time, I think, as an answer to prayer, what actually happened was that I realized in that moment that I feel the most for my daughter, what I feel is frustration. I see her hurting, and there's nothing I can do about it. I can't rescue her out of being 17, and it is killing me. She looks in the mirror and sees, I remember what that was like. And then I just start crying with her. I just start crying. And then we both ended up hugging and laughing. And she said, "Mom, you cry at everything." But it felt different. You could say that. Christians tell the truth in order to grow in faith and to reach in love. In John 1, we read these words. The Word, that's Jesus, the Word became flesh, full of grace and truth. If we will think honestly and deeply about our lives, we all have grace-filled experiences like that, like what I just shared. I know we do. Moments when the presence of God moves us into a deeper place of loving another person. Sometimes it's our kids. Sometimes it's a coworker. Sometimes it's our living mate. You know, roommate is what I'm trying to say. Sometimes it's our lover. Sometimes it's just a stranger. If we talk about this to others and freely share when those things happen to us, over lunch, we can trust that God will do the rest. You're here, right? You're here. You read something. You heard something shared. It brought you here. We can trust that. Handling the truth of our faith becomes almost an art form. I know that. And not unlike the ad executive in that movie, Crazy People, Vovols. They're boxy, but they're safe. Right? In our work day lives, in our everyday meals with people over lunch, our hope is that we might speak openly and honestly and in a trustworthy manner. And we want to support each other in this. We want to try and speak a truth that matters to others in deep and life-giving ways. Because we know that people long to hear the truth about so much more than the cars that we buy. We want the truth more than about the coffee that we drink. We want to know the truth about love and loving others. So, you might have already anticipated this, but I'm going to put you on the clock. And what I want you to do before we move into prayer, you don't have to talk to each other. Actually, please do not talk to each other, because I want us to try this. I want us to take 2 minutes, and I want us to remember the people in our past. Parents, teachers, coaches, and you guys can do this too. We won't have music during this 2 minutes. Parents, teachers, coaches, friends, and others who have made it possible. I'm not just talking about anybody. The people who have made it possible for you to come to faith, to wonder about faith, to have the courage to enter a church, not just this church, have the courage to check out a church website, whatever it is. 2 minutes to remember the people in your past. Remember them. See them in your mind's eye. And if it helps you, I want you to close your eyes. And then when you see them, and we're not staring at each other, just let those feelings come up, okay? Don't speak them out loud. Just let that happen. Okay, we're going to do it now. Go. Stop. What if you are that person for someone else? What if you are able to stir the same kind of feelings you're having now in another person simply by sharing your experience of faith? I'm going to invite us into prayer. You can come to the windows, go to the back if you'd rather stand. Come to the front. And I'm going to invite you to ask God to give you the words you need this week to share your story with one other person, to join your story with God's story. And take one of the rocks as a reminder. And if you're really feeling brave this week, you might give that stone to the person that you share your story with. Let's be in prayer.